Father, we come before the Word tonight, the Word of the covenant, covenant words, covenant promises, covenant agreements in this book of covenants. And we thank you for it. We praise you, the Holy Bible. This is a holy book, a precious book. In it, it contains all of the answers of life, all the answers of death, all the answers of blessing, all the answers of cursing. It covers it all. Because this book is you. This book is you. It's your heart, your mind, your ways, your will. And we thank you that you've put yourself in writing where we could read it, believe it, run with it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you for it. Give the Lord some praise now. See him. I see what I'm going to sing all night long now. Oh, I want to see. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you remember to name your seed tonight? Yes. Write it down and so forth. I named my offering seed, so forth and so on, so on, so on, so on. Then, yes, come ahead. Give me a second. My seed in the name of Jesus, the Lord of my harvest, Luke 10:2 and Matthew 9:38. I just keep mine right there. It's quickly coming to pass. And as the Lord leads, I know sometime tomorrow, it could come up tonight, we're going to talk about the prospering of the soul. Amen. Well, and 3 John 2. I wish, King James says, actually it says, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Well, what about the prospering soul? Are you constantly complaining about what things cost? Totally remove "I can't afford it" from your vocabulary. The poverty spirit test. Do you hold on to things that you should let go? Things you should throw away? Do you save all the bread wrappers? Cool Whip bowls? Plasticware? Mustard packs? The little things of mustard, but they're big. Do you always have to use it all? Just drain it? Do you take the toothpaste tube and go? You might not have a prosperous soul. And you got to pull out a drawer, and it's a whole drawer of those little twisties. And you have to hold back the margin bowls. Now, my parents came out of the Depression, you know. And mother would, there might be two or three bites left of something. And they'd go in the refrigerator until there'd be all these little bowls full of two or three bites. I'd say, Mama, she'd say, listen, no. No, I might eat that. Glory to God. Now, Gloria is just the opposite. I've never seen anybody like this before. She'd take a piece of candy, take a bite out of it, and save the other till tomorrow and take another bite. Come on. I eat the candy, the box, the wrapper, the she takes one peanut. But that's my darling girl. We are delivered from fear by the blood and the body of Jesus. Let's go once again to the book of Job. And I won't tell you. Well, I'm not the man that was back during the bank robber days of Dillinger and all that. He was part of that. And I was going to fly him one day in a small airplane. We stopped by the bank a little ways from the airport. Name is Sullivan. J.C. Sullivan. He came out, got in the car, and he began to cry. And he said, "Kenneth, I was watching a banker. I planned on kidnapping him." And he said, I got a job washing dishes in a restaurant right there just across from the bank, and I followed this man everywhere he went. Watched him. But he said, I was watching him, and he said, there was a mission there where they were singing Christian songs. And he said, it got to me. And he said, I went in there, and oh, he said, the Lord just got through me. And he said, I just took my pistol out and put it on the altar. And I took the handcuffs where I was going to kidnap that banker, and I put it on the altar. And he said, I was going to call a $50,000 ransom. And he said, my banker loaned me $50,000 this morning on my name. And he said, when I looked in the book of Job, he said, I didn't know anything about it. I was just an old bank robber. He said, I looked in the book of Job. And he said, I began to see where God wanted me to have a job. Hallelujah. In Job, the third chapter, verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared, the thing which I dreaded is come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So I was not in safety. So what does that show you? He's worried about it. Neither had I rest. I was worried. I didn't rest. I was working hard at this. Neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. He just didn't understand it. Until finally, God got through to him and got Job's mind off himself. And when he prayed for his friends, it broke this 9-month horror thing he'd been in. Amen. But the important thing is the fear drew it to him. We talked about this already. Fear is a spiritual force. It's actually the fear of death. Fear of dying. We found that in the book of Hebrews. That all of their lifetime, they were bound up with the fear of death, and Jesus broke it and tasted death for all men. Glory to God. We have nothing to fear. And when something comes up and presents itself as something to fear, we resist it. Now, think about this. What do we resist? Everything that Jesus bore for us on the cross, we resist it. He bore our sins, we resist it. He bore our sicknesses, we resist it. He bore our poverty, we resist it. Amen. And we receive what he received. He received new life. It's the great exchange. Amen. He went to hell so we don't have to go there. He went to hell so he could invite us to heaven. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. Don't let righteousness, that's an old English word, it's a religious word, don't let that throw you. It just simply means right standing with God. Right standing with God. And that's not something you attain over a long period of time. That happened the moment you got born again. You accepted Jesus and you became a new creature. And you were made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a good place to praise God. Amen. But we have no more business with sin. We have no more business with fear. We have no more business with sickness and disease. Glory to God. We have no business with any of that. We resist that. With every fiber of our being, we resist it. And I don't care if your knees are knocking together. I refuse to be afraid. And things over the years that have been a problem to me. I've never been basically a fearful person anyway, because my dad wasn't. And when I was a little boy, if there was water, I wanted to jump in it. Never afraid of it. And of course, a lot of people in that part of the country don't know what a bar ditch is. I don't know why it's called a bar ditch. It's just a ditch running alongside the highway. Where do names like that come from? I don't know, but that's what you call them, particularly in Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas. And I've noticed that it's more, you know, in ranching country and so forth. And when it rains, those ditches get full of water. It runs off of the road and runs in those ditches. And we'd be driving along, and there'd be a bar ditch with a lot of water in it. And I'd say, "Daddy, stop. I want to swim in that ditch." "Well, he'd just stop." And he'd say, "All right, but don't you be jumping in there. You don't know what's in there. You go easy first." Okay. My grandfather, up on the plains of Texas, and they first discovered that aquifer under the northern plains, that big river running under there. And his oldest son, just my mother's oldest, and then Uncle Bud, and he came back home and told his dad. He said, "Now there's a river under there. And if we can tap into that," he said, "Dad, we'll never have a crop fail because we don't have enough rain on our cotton or our wheat." He said, "If we can do that." And my grandfather said, "Well, let's do it." And my grandfather just couldn't read much, but he figured things out. So he ordered all of the equipment, and he had an older Ford engine. It was in an older car, so he just took that Ford engine out of that car and overhauled it and made a well pump out of it. And that large concrete pool there, and oh, it looked good, and it was hot, and I was out there, and I said, "Papa, I want to go swimming in that." He said, "Yeah, jump in there." Little did I know that this water came from just above the thermocline. Ooh. A little bit and it would have been ice. I didn't even sink. And he thought that was the funniest thing he ever saw. Well, you know, but you can just mess with it long enough, just get in it anyway. The only water I never could get in was the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon. That's the coldest water. I finally had to get in it because some people wanted to be baptized. You remember that, Jerry? Oh, sweetheart, it hurt. And so we... Oh, yeah, it was a wonderful time. But anyway, fear is a destroyer. The spirit of fear. Who is the spirit of fear? The devil. Jesus said, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. He is the destroyer. And when churches yield to grief and just go on and on and on, you'll find out that there is a spirit of death in that church. And people die strangely sometimes. I've noticed it over the years, and in several places where I had the opportunity, I was able to minister to that. I was ministering a number of years ago, and I had this man brought his wife in, it was in a church, and he brought his wife in there, and he brought her up in front of me, and she was just devastated. I mean, she, oh, and, I started to lay hands on her, and the Lord backed me away from it. And I stood back and I said, what is this? And she was just so devastated, she couldn't answer me. He said, our 9-year-old daughter died. Well, the minute they said that, I mean, it hit my heart. That hurts. But the Lord just kept me backed away from it. And I stood there for a few moments. In the natural, I would never have said something like that. Never. I said, and he went ahead and talked about it a little bit, and it was a terrible situation. But she was just out of it. And by the Spirit, now listen, by the Spirit, I said, lady, you got beat at the game of life. I want you to know she rose up. I mean, she grabbed at me. She tried to scratch my face, and he had to grab her and pull her away. Well, I felt terrible at myself. But they came back that night in the evening service, and she had this bright look on her face. Now, I had been talking and teaching along down these same lines on faith and fear, you know, so. She came back that night and she apologized. She said, Brother Copeland, you're absolutely right. She said, I was grieving so bad that I was hard on my other children, and I'm not a wife to my husband. And she said, I wanted to die myself. But you said I got beat at the game of life. She said, at first it made me so mad I wanted to fight. But then she said, I got to thinking about it. You know, I've given up. Something like that. Well, then I was able to tell her the reason for that is the Word of God wasn't alive in you before this happened. And if you don't put it in there, it's not going to come out. Her husband took hold of that. And he made a decision, this family is going to get the Word of God in them now. And the reason I know all of this is because he contacted me later and told me. So he and his son were up in the mountains, and all of a sudden his son just fell and had a seizure. He said, no, bless God, you don't. And he just grabbed that boy by the hair and he said, no, devil, no, no, uh-uh, no, no, you got my daughter, you're not getting this boy. No, 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 the Word of God is in me. Now you take your hands off of him. And he said, instantly it stopped and never did happen again. The devil's going to try him one more time to see if he'd start moaning and groaning. Well, I guess I'm going to lose this one too. Be very careful about how you express yourself concerning people that have gone on to glory. I began to notice this. This is what the spirit of grief is a sense of loss. Depression is grieving when you haven't lost anything. And so I noticed this, and I would go to home goings, and I kept noticing it. That people would come up. This one particular situation. And the Lord pointed it out to me. So I was able to watch it. He said, I just want you to watch. After the funeral, everybody gathered up at the home. Oh, I'm so sorry you lost. I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry for your loss. And every time somebody said it, she cried some more. Every time it was said, she cried some more. Every time it was said, she cried some more. And the Lord said, now I want you to watch how this works. He said, she'll cry till she can't cry anymore. Because she has loss on her mind. I'll never see him again. Well, now, wait a minute. Did the man go to hell? Oh, no. Well, he's in your future. What's the matter with you? Be very cautious with that word loss. You become a loser. My dad, A.W. Copeland, Aubrey Wayne Copeland, and my mother, Vanetta Pearl Owens Copeland. They're not lost. People started that on me when she went home. Oh, Brother Copeland, I'm so sorry you lost your mother. I said, now, wait a minute. Whoa. She's not lost. I'm not lost. What are you talking about, lost? Well, no, I said, no, now wait a minute. Now you brought this up. All she did is lose, she just left town. You, if If she'd have gone to Chicago, you wouldn't be coming up here talking to me like that. I'm so sorry you lost your mother. Now, there was a man, his wife just, oh, she's just grieving, oh, over her son. And he brought her up there for me to pray for her, over her son. I said, when did he die? Oh, he didn't die. He just went off to school. Now, that's dangerous on that son. That opens doors. That spirit of grief. Amen? So be careful with that. And people kept coming up to me. I said, now, wait a minute. A.W. Copeland, Aubrey Wayne Copeland, is very, very much alive. And so is Mr. Owens, my grandpa, my mother's dad, thanks to Nancy Pearl Owens. And, and those kids, you know, talking about being Indian. And of course, she wasn't. Her name was Nancy Pearl Winchester. And we said, you know, we didn't say it where she could hear it. But she just refused to be married to an Indian. No, that couldn't be. No. But they went to New Mexico over something. I don't know now what. But somebody he had known way back when, and this man had a big stovepipe hat on, and they saw one another and sat down in the sidewalk and powwowed. Oh, she just couldn't take that. Married to an Indian, think about it. And we said, well, you know, she's so white, she glows in the dark. But no, we didn't say that way she could hear. She's a sweetheart. Southern Baptist, glory to God. She'd get you saved if you was already saved. Kept all the books, insisted on tithing. And, you know, my grandfather made fun of it, but no. They're in heaven. Gloria's mom and dad are in heaven. Her dad had PTSD out of World War II so bad that it just, we didn't know anything about it back then. And anyway, the denomination he was raised in, it, you know, it was one of those kind you just wait till the end to see if you're saved or not. And thank God his mother knew God. Mom knew God. Her pastor told me, he said, Copeland, I have to be really careful when I preach around her. She interrupts me and corrects me in morning service. And she says, that is not what the Bible says. She was having trouble in her back. And so she brought James 5 up to me. She said, that's right, isn't it? I said, yes. She said, well, I'm not going to the elders of my church. They don't believe anything. You anoint me with oil. I said, okay, Mom, I will. I anointed her with oil and God healed her back. Yes. Amen. Amen. But even after all that, went through all of that, Gloria's dad had a triple bypass. And the Baptist preacher of the First Baptist Church in Nashville, Arkansas, just got in there and stayed with him night and day. And because of that PTSD, he would drink, just get stop the dreams and all that, just fight those battles. He was in the 1st Infantry Division all the way from Normandy, all the way through France, all the way through the Battle of the Bulge. That That Southern Baptist preacher led him to the Lord. And he never had another drink after that. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you something. Wallace Neese is more alive today than he ever has been. So don't just think about this when you're all of a sudden you have to go to a funeral. Think about it a lot. Think about it a lot. The life that's around us. This room right now is full of angels. I know there's one. He's mine. I've never seen him, but there are those that have. This one man got mad and wouldn't come back for 2 or 3 days. Now, he was Baptist. And then he came back and sat right at the back door. And I was just preaching along, and all of a sudden his jaw dropped. Well, I wondered why he didn't come back. He'd been there every day, morning and night. Then after that service, he said, "Brother Copeland, can I speak to you?" He said, and he told me what I said, and it wasn't all that Baptist, and he got mad, and he wasn't coming back. And the Lord said, "I need you to go back." "Nope." He said, "I'm not going back." He said, "Well, go back at least once." So he did, and said it right in the back door. And all of a sudden, I mean, his jaw dropped. And he said, "Brother Copeland." Well, I'm aware that I have a ministering spirit and that's my personal angel. But then as a ministry grows, there are, I can prove this to you in the word, of course, that it becomes a team of angels. You do too. Amen. And he said, "Brother Copeland," all of a sudden I saw the biggest man I think I've ever, he said, "He's a big fella. Great big fella." And he said, "He kind of looked like Mr. Clean." And he said, "He's just stuck right there to you." And said, "You'd kind of wind down a little bit and he'd whisper something in your ear." And he said, "You'd just take off." Well, now there are times when there'll be just a thought comes across my mind and I'll give the Lord praise for it. But I know where it comes from. Now, there are thoughts that come up from here. But that's the reason I got off in this area here, because of something up there that just moved across my mind to go in this direction, because we're talking about fear and being delivered from fear. And we're talking about life. Major on the life, not the death. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. That's way over to the left of Job. Book of Job. The 19th verse. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." You is the understood subject of the sentence. Therefore, you choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He said, God said, and he hasn't changed. There it is right there. I set before you both life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. You can't choose life without choosing life words. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Amen. John 6:63. "My words are spirit And they are life. This is a life book. This is more a life book than it is a death book. And this is a covenant book that God said, I've made my choice. I've chosen you. Now, I set before you life and death. Now you choose. You choose. We choose the words we speak. We choose the thoughts we think. We choose them. Amen. I heard Brother Hagin say this. Glory to God. Talking about thoughts. I cannot help that the birds fly over my head. But I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. Well, you think about that. Thoughts just... And it becomes very important to think God's thoughts after Him. That's called the renewing of your mind. So, I'm kind of strange anyway. But I take something from the Bible that I must renew my mind to. For instance, I was having all kinds of trouble with food. I realized, hey, I'm an addict. I got to do something about this. And I just coming right out of school. I mean, right now, my weight is steady at around 162 pounds, something like that. There was a time I weighed 100 pounds more than that. Not for very long, but I was a food addict. I had a friend that worked in Ms. Baird's bakery. Worst friend I ever had in my life. I could go by there in the evenings and get a loaf of bread while it was still hot. You know, and get you a stick of butter and stick the butter in there. And well, I'll see y'all later. And I looked in the word for the word gluttony. You look it up. Every time it used the word gluttony, it used the word drunkard. It's addiction. I didn't realize that till then. So how did I renew my mind? I said, okay. And for a good while, to keep it on my mind, somebody would offer me something like a piece of cake or a piece of pie. I haven't eaten anything like that in years. I don't care for it. They'd offer me something like that. I'd say, no, thank you. I don't drink. What? No, I don't drink. Well, you say that enough times and people laugh at you enough times, it finally gets across to you, but it'll renew your mind to what the problem is. The problem's not the food. And I went to the Lord. I said, what am I going to do? I never in my life had any problem with alcohol. I didn't like it to start with. But tobacco, oh. I like to smell of it. I like to play with it. I mean, some of you may remember, if you're old enough, you remember some TV program that Ralph Bellamy was on the thing, and they were advertising either Camels or Lucky Strike, but he used a Zippo lighter. You know, remember the old Zippo? And he would open that, he'd flip it open and come down with his thumb so quickly that it looked like it lit when he opened it. I thought, that's the coolest thing I ever saw in my life. So I started practicing. cut my thumb up. But I got there. Boy, I was just waiting for somebody to say, you need a light. And they say, how you do that? Y'all say, you want to see it again? What an accomplishment. It took a lot of practice to do it. Don't laugh. Amen. But he died of cancer. So, in order to get rid of that, and the habit of it, and I hated it. I was born again and spirit filled, and those cigarettes, I didn't know how to do it. Then I'd throw them out of the car and then go back and hunt them in the weeds. I think, I hope nobody knows me, sees this. Fear of not having enough. That's where it comes from. I called Gloria. I was working in Temple, Texas, which is about halfway between Fort Worth and Houston. A little more than halfway. I said, Gloria, I can't do this anymore. I was working for my dad. I said, I can't do this anymore. I'm called to preach, and I can't. I said, I'm going to call my dad, and I'm going to tell him I'm going to quit my job. And I said, sweetheart, I don't have the money to, as you know, to come get you and go down to Houston in Hilton's church. But I'm going to go on down there. She said, yeah, you go ahead. And I called my dad, and he totally understood. Well, I drove up in front of that church. I knew where the apartment house was, where the Suttons parsonage and the people that managed this whole apartment complex belonged to Faith Memorial Church, and it was a whole apartment area there, really nice, that was their parsonage. And so then I was staying in one of the other apartments with Charles Rogers, who was also preaching there. But I just went to get in the meeting. And then Hilton wanted me to do some singing there. But I drove up, and I just took that package of cigarettes out. And I said, well, I don't want to carry these things in there. And I just stuck them up over the sunbonnet. Went on in the meeting. Been there 2 weeks, and this man walked up to me and said, Copeland just handed me a wad of money. Go home and get your wife. I said, okay. So I got in the car. I had not even thought about a cigarette. I looked up there, and there was that pack of cigarettes. And the Word of God separated me from it. I didn't quit them. They quit me. I just said, well, look at you. It's gone. Gone forever. Amen. Well, then I became an advocate against them. And after a few days, it was horrible how my closet smelled. My clothes stunk. I said, Gloria, how did you stand that? She said, it wasn't easy. Now, Gloria had smoked a little bit, but if she got saved, that's the end of it. But then she's the one that can eat one bite of candy. The Word of the living God is a living thing. The Word will separate you. It will separate you from the wrong conversation. It will separate you from the wrong people. It will separate you from wrong thinking. It will separate you from sickness. It will separate you from poverty. It will separate you from all of the junk, the fear, and everything else if you'll let it talk to you, and if you'll let it get in your mouth and get in your eyes and get in your heart, it'll raise you up. Amen. 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 Now, James, I want you to stand up. Slip that mask down and look at the rest of the people. Turn around and look at them. Now, they found this man in the floor dead. Unresponsive. And look at his good-looking self now. Glory to God. You can be seated. Now, Susan, you stand up and we'll show them why. There she is. Amen. Amen. She called me on the telephone and said, "What do I do now?" We fought a good fight. I'm serious. They found this man unresponsive. When they first found him, they thought he was dead. He was more dead than alive. Long time without oxygen to his brain. And she'd call. And we'd talk. And I'd send scriptures. And I remember one time, I said, "Are you right there by him?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you have any oil?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Okay, you're going to anoint him with oil and you're going to say these words," or something like that. And she did. And it just kept working. And it just kept working. And it separated him from death. Separated him. He couldn't remember things. And it just separated. And his brain kept coming back. And his brain kept coming back. And he finally got back in that pulpit, glory to God. And now, thank God, he's pastoring his own church again in Jasper, Alabama. And I'm glad. What happened? The word separated him from death. Had that been 99% of the situations, I'm talking about good people, spirit-filled people that just don't know enough. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And you'd think everybody would want the knowledge. There's a lot of them that don't want it. I'm hungry for it. I don't know. I'm not hungry. I'm hungry. I got the hungries. What is that stupid old song? Huh?
Hungry.
No, it's worse now. I got the hungries for your love, and I'm waiting in your welfare line. That's all of it I know. Well, I used to be an old hillbilly singer. Okay. Roy Clark and I became good friends back years ago. And the way it happened, Barbara would go to all of Brother Hagin's meetings. And Gloria and I met her first. And then when I met Roy, and Roy was a great pilot. We'd talked about airplanes and all that. But what came up first, the first thing he said to me, he said, "Kenneth, I come home on a trip and the battery on my Harley's dead." I said, "Roy, you don't know anything about a battery tender? What's that?" I said, "Forget it. I'll buy you one." So I kept battery tenders on my motorcycles. So I wrapped it all up and sent him one. And that was the great union between Kenneth Copeland and Roy Copeland. Well, not too long before he went to heaven, I got to see him again, and he was on the road. He and Ray Price were together. And anyway, and so, you know, not here not too long ago, Roy went to heaven. And I'm telling you, Roy loved God, man. And I found out about it, so I called Barbara. And she said, "Oh, Kenneth, I'm so glad you called." I said, "Barbara, just think about Roy's music and all of the things in heaven. And the man just play any musical instrument there is." But I said, "Barbara, I'm quite sure there's one song that didn't make it." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Thank God Greyhound, she's gone." She cracked up and started laughing. She said, "Kenneth, I needed to hear that." "Thank God Greyhound, she's gone." Well, I came up to that station. She got on that bus. And that old diesel smoke coming up around those old stacks. "Thank God Greyhound, she's gone." That's probably not one of heaven's favorites. You think about life.
Yes.
Not death. Stay on the life side of things, the God side of things, not the fear side of things. If I could see a high bridge, if I could see a road around it, I'd take that. And I thought, what in the world? I'm not going to do that. Just go anyway and laugh all the way across the thing.
There you go.
And I remember the first hotel, the first Hyatt Regency hotel in the United States that had the elevators inside was in Nashville, Tennessee. And we were in Nashville. We were either having a meeting or I was recording. I think we were having a meeting. And went in there and it was amazing. Look at all the rooms facing the inside. And it was just, you know, it's an innovation and it was just wonderful. It made me think of something else, but anyway. And I got in the elevator, and I looked down like that, and it started up, and my toes started twirling up. So I said, "Hey, guys, I'll be with you in a minute. I'm going to ride this elevator a while." So I got up just as close to that window as I could get and punched the button. Until my toes behaved themselves. I will not tolerate it. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. The fear's got to get out of the way. And you're in charge. God will back what you say. Or the devil will back what you say. How many of you ever been to the Royal Gorge in Colorado? Ooh, that's a spooky one, isn't it? 1,200 feet, that's a suspension bridge all the way down to the bottom. Well, Gloria and I and our group, Jerry, you guys were with us when we went up there. And so came up to that bridge. I said, "Gloria, what do you want to do?" She said, "Let's ride across it." I'm glad I didn't marry a chicken woman. Now listen. Some women play like they're afraid because that's supposed to be feminine. You better not be messing with that, because that thing, it'll get a hold of you. What you practice all the time will come out when you don't need it to. You be strong. You just be strong all the time. So she said, "Let's go across it." Well, I mean, I had to keep, the thing is narrow. And I had to keep my eye on the front, but every once in a while you get to glance down. I told Gloria, I said, "It may not be a good idea to look down," but that didn't change her. She just, you know. Got to look once. Amen. And we got all the way across it, just having a good time. On our honeymoon, we got married. On a Friday evening, it was Friday the 13th. Hey, we had had a lot of good things happened to us around the number 13. We chose to get married on that day. About 8 o'clock in the evening, and found out that our boss was an ordained Southern Baptist preacher, Joe Stewart. So he married us in his home about 8 o'clock in the evening. And his father-in-law was our best man, my best man. He owned the whole company. And I borrowed $100 from him to go on the honeymoon. So we left that night and drove to Hot Springs from Little Rock and went to the Holiday Inn. But I had to be back to work Monday morning. So there is an observation tower in Hot Springs up on a mountain, and it just looks out all, and there's an elevator that goes up there to it. There was a woman on the elevator at the same time we were. And we got up there, and she wouldn't get off the elevator. And I said, "Don't you want to get up?" "No, no, 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 no." "Why?" "No, no, 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 no." She was, "No." She went back down. Well, she missed all of that. We walked out there. I can still just see it today. My first full day married to Gloria Jean. My, my, my. And we were observing that little, I mean, Hot Springs and one another. Yeehaw! Oh, yeah. Fear is an enemy. It's an enemy. We got home, and then we moved into our upstairs apartment kind of a thing, and it was an apartment, but the bedroom was upstairs. So we got up there, we went to bed. First night in this place, all of a sudden, about 3 o'clock in the morning, it lit up like the noonday sun. It was a train, and it's headed right straight for that bedroom window. And that light is doing like that. Whoa, 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 whoa. Poof. Just before it hit the house, it turned. And when that train came by, you couldn't even talk on the phone. You just said, "Hold it, wait, wait, wait." We didn't stay there very long, but it was exciting for a few nights while we were there. But it didn't frighten anybody. You can have such a life of joy if you can keep that spirit of fear out. If it shows up, deal with it. Now we're down to the nitty-gritty of this message. I'll close with this part of it. Fear can be coped with and at the same time, it's not gone. The illustration that I like to use, and you can really see it through this. I've spent a lot of times around cowboys and the rodeo world and so forth, and John always wanted to be a rodeo rider and was. In his young days, Glenn Smith was an apostle to the rodeo community and before he went to glory. You can get rid of fear through training. One airline pilot made this comment in an interview. He said, "I was afraid to fly, so I started taking flying lessons to get rid of it." And he said, I just kept on and finally became an airline pilot. They said, "Well, they got rid of it." He said, No, it didn't get rid of it. I just had so much money invested in it, I couldn't quit. He said, "I'm not as apprehensive of it now as I used to be because I understand it." But it still nagged at him. Training can cope with it. But here you take a bull rider. That's one thing I never could understand, why a man wanted to get on a 2,500 pound animal, make him mad and ride him. I don't know. In my way of thinking, that just doesn't work for me. But anyway, with no fear, crawl up on the back of that thing and just go for it. Been doing it most of his life. All banged up and beat up, but he likes it. He's not afraid to ride the bull. But get in his truck, headed to the next rodeo, worried about his finances, afraid for his family because he's not at home enough to take care of them. He is trained to where he's not afraid of that bull, but fear is there night and day, nagging at him all the time. But now look at this in 1 John chapter 4. And when you come to the 8th verse, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, love dwells in us and his love, who is God, is perfected in us." "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love." Believe the love. Well, what does that mean? We've known the love. We knew the love the moment we were born again, because it was God, who is love, that did it by his Spirit. And if you ask any Christian anywhere, what is the commandment of the church? Oh, that we love one another. Oh, yeah, quick to answer that. But do you believe the love? "Well, God, I just don't understand why you let that happen to me. Don't you care?" Jesus' own disciples said that to him in that storm on the lake. "Master," here is the double mind. Peter said, "Master, careth now not that we perish?" Don't you care? In the wilderness, the children of God, children of Israel, did not believe the love. And Moses kept telling them over and over and over, and they kept saying, "He sent us out here to kill us." We're going to die in the desert.
We're going to die in the desert.
We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to, we are going to die. We are going to die. And God said, okay, all right. None of you. Or getting out of here over 20 years old. Now, it was not that he didn't love them. He had to get them out of there before they destroyed themselves. Judgment is the mercy of God. They didn't believe he loved them. They didn't believe the love. We believe the love that he has to us. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or come to maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfected love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. I'm telling you, the love of God will get rid of it. Not cope with it. We don't cope with it. We attack it. I refuse to be afraid. I don't care if your bones are knocking. I refuse to yield to fear. I'll not do it. I will not do it. Not after reading that. He that fears is not developed in love. We love him because he first loved us. Perfected fear or faith works by love. But faith alone won't do it. But perfected love, developed love, mature love. When you come to that place where John 13, 34 and 35 is a way of life to you, I give you a new covenant, new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And all men will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He was there the day Jesus said, "You have what you say." And he continually said that all the time. And he was the one disciple that did not leave him at the Calvary's cross. He was with him all the way. He was with him all the way to the inside. He stood with him. He absolutely wouldn't turn loose of him. And on the cross, Jesus hung there and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Jesus turned his mother over to the apostle of love. And he's the only one they couldn't kill. They tried. One of their cute tricks was to hook a grappling hook to you and just drop you down into a pot of boiling oil and just pull the bones out. They did that to him. And when they pulled him out, he was completely whole. Well, that'll straighten your day up. So they threw him away to the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. Somebody ought to stand up and shout, "Amen, glory to God." The apostle of love. Love never fails. Of course it doesn't. Love is God. Just go through the Bible sometime. In the beginning, love created the heaven and the earth. And love said, "Light be," light was. And love saw that it was good. Because love is good, and God is love, and God is good. And love kept creating and finally said, "It's very good." And then finally, love said, no, there's something that's not good. The man doesn't have a wife. Not a good thing. He needs a woman. And so, God handmade one. Don't you know she was something to look at? So love made his son a helper. And Adam said, oh, that's good. Love did that. Love did it. Love had you born again. Amen. Love sent his own son to the cross, the son of love.
Thank you, Lord.
So that we could be born into the kingdom of God's
glory.
Love.
Hallelujah.
It's just not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of love. Love created the universe. Love is the greatest thing that exists.
Yes.
Love is the only thing that cannot be comprehended by the human mind. And it just continues to go on and grow and grow and grow. Love heals. Love prospers. Love takes care. Love does it. But it's impossible to please love without faith. Now it makes it easy. What if you walked up to your wife and you said, sweetheart, I really love you. I just don't believe anything you say. I mean, that don't work with that don't work with anybody. Much less God. It's impossible to please him without faith. Why? Because without faith, he can't bless you. Without faith, there's no connection. Without faith, he can't heal you. He can't get connected to you. But faith in God perceives as real fact and title deed to what is not revealed to the senses. Amen. And we're going to have healing school in the morning. And there's going to people get healed. They're going to get healed. All over the place and all of these places that I read off on here today, there's never been a healing school where people didn't get healed. Amen. And, we were at Hank Kuhneman's place and there was a man came up, we noticed, and during the partner service, he was in a wheelchair. And I noticed he was in that wheelchair. But then we had healing school the next day. And he gave his testimony and he walked up there. And I looked at him and I knew I recognized him. And he gave his testimony and it was the guy in the wheelchair. And he told about how long it had been, you know, and all this time and all that. And he said, I'm just sitting back there. And he said, something just shot through me and I decided just to get up. And he said, I just got out of the wheelchair and threw my cane down. And here I am. And he said, I haven't walked in a long time. And then he came back Saturday night and he said, you know, I'm really sore. You remember him saying that? He said, I'm really sore. He said, I haven't sat down all day. I've been walking all over the hotel. And he said, I'm kind of sore all over, but glory to God, I'm healed. That's going to happen tomorrow right here in this place. Glory to God. Come on, come on. Thank you, Lord. Then sings my soul.